Well, we're going to finish up this series today. Before that, I did forget to ask. Did everybody see the Northern Lights this week? That was kind of crazy, huh? Just a few of us? All right. That kind of day? You're just not going to respond to me? All right, cool. I'll keep talking. You guys just make yourselves comfortable. I saw the Northern Lights this week. It was really exciting. And so did Robin, and she put it on the bulletin, her picture. So that's on the front of your bulletin. That's what that is was her picture of the Northern Lights. It was pretty cool. It was pretty fun to see. Anyway, just a really neat thing. We don't get that a lot here in Indiana, so that was a good surprise. You see God's goodness in all of creation, and I don't understand the science behind it, but I know that a human didn't put that red stuff in the sky that night. That was pretty cool. So anyway, we are blessed people, and that's what this series has been about, so we're finishing that up today. It's a Thanksgiving series. As we get closer to Thanksgiving, the point of this series is to cultivate, become more grateful for the things that we've been blessed with that a lot of times we just don't think about or we take for granted. Now, we don't all share the same blessings, right? I, for one, have been blessed with extreme handsomeness, but not with hair, right? So one of those is true. We don't all share the same blessings, right? But we do have a lot of them in common. And so we started this series off by talking about the blessing of salvation that we all have in common. And then in the second week, we talked about the blessing of relationship. Last week, we talked about the blessing of provision. And today, we're going to finish up by talking about the blessing of hope. And I feel like the worship team, the worship duo this morning did a good job of leading us into that as well. Yeah, you can clap for them. That's great. Yeah. So we're talking about hope this morning. So what is it that gets you through a really tough time when life gets really tough? We don't have to look very far to realize that bad things are happening, not just to us, but all around us all the time. Everyone turns to something to carry them through tough times. For some, it might be a distraction like entertainment or social media or just avoidance, just pretending it doesn't exist. For some, it might be drinking or other substances. For some, it might be another form of addiction. The point is that people turn to all sorts of stuff to cover up or distract or avoid really feeling the tough times of life. And whether it's grief or pain or sorrow, we all face these feelings at some point. And instead of having to turn to substance or bury ourselves in entertainment or our jobs or whatever distractions, above all these things, God has gifted us with hope. And it's a huge blessing in our lives. Now, hope is not just positive thinking or wishful thinking or whatever positive vibes mean. I know I see that a lot on the internet, but whatever that is, or blind optimism, if that's what hope was, we could find it ourselves, right? There are tons of self-help books and strategies and systems, and that's really not what we're talking about here. Hope is in Jesus, and it is transformational outside of anything in our own power. And it's not just hope in a distant future. It's hope for today as well. So that's what we're finishing this series with. Today we want to answer not just the question, what is hope, but how does this blessing help us? And so we'll read a passage together in Hebrews, we'll break it into chunks and we'll talk about it. But before we do that, here's a little context on Hebrews. Now we don't know who the author is. There's a lot of speculation. Some scholars think that the author is Barnabas. Some think it's Apollos. Some think it might be Luke because of the writing style. There's even a school of thought that thinks the author was the female church leader named Priscilla, and that's why it was anonymously written. So whoever the author is, they're writing this book to the Jews. They're writing this letter to the Jews in Jerusalem who had become followers of Jesus, and they start facing more and more persecution. And this is all leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. And so we know it was written before that. It was probably between 60 and 70 AD. And we know that because early on in the book, the author talks about the sacrificial system still being in place in the temple. Both of those things are wiped out by 70 AD. So that's the indicator. The book was written to encourage these weary and discouraged believers to not drift away from Jesus. And a major theme throughout this book is that Jesus is better than anything in the old system. And we'll see that here when we read. But the author puts Jesus up against angels and Moses and priests and the old covenant and sacrifices. And long story short, Hebrews was written to this group of Jewish Christians to encourage them to stay faithful to Jesus and convince them that Jesus is better than anything they might turn back to in the old system. And then, most importantly, that God's promises are trustworthy. So, that's where hope comes into play in all this. So, we're going to be in Hebrews 6, and that's like kind of the priest section that we talked about. But Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 20. Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 20. It says this: "When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you and give you many descendants.' And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that, by two unchangeable things, which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul." Sorry, I didn't advance that for you. "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." So, whether you realize it or not, this scripture says a lot about hope. And it really points to four aspects of God's relationship to our hope. Now, the first one is the foundation of our hope. So we'll reread verse 13 and 14. We'll reread all these as we go through. But 13 and 14, "When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you and give you many descendants.'" So the author is going all the way back to the story of Abraham. Now remember, Israel, right, this great nation that God promised to make out of Abraham, these Israelites or Jews that the author is addressing, they are the very descendants of Abraham. So this example, even though it's like 2,000 years old when it's written, it's a very old example they're using, it still holds a lot of weight because it would have been very meaningful because they were the people of this promise. This is a very personal promise to them because they are these many descendants that we see in the passage. So, remember, we're trying to answer questions about hope today. So what is the foundation of our hope? What is the foundation of our hope? According to the author of Hebrews, the foundation of our hope is the promise of God. So even today, our hope stems all the way back to the promise or the covenant that God made with Abraham. Granted, Jesus has fulfilled this covenant, and he started a new one, but it's still God's promise. It's still God's covenant. So the word promise, that's an interesting word, right? It probably carries a lot of different weights for each one of us. Maybe you've had someone promise you something and it never came true. Maybe you've had someone promise you that they were telling the truth and only to find out that they were lying. Maybe someone promised you their love and fidelity and they broke it. The term broken promises exists for a reason, right? So when we hear of a promise, we might have mixed reactions depending on our situation. But I want to take it back to when you were a kid, back when you were innocent and promises hadn't been broken so much. Let's think about it in that lens for a minute. Maybe you can remember when you were a kid and you're out running around with your mom or your dad and it's after lunch, but it's before dinner, and you decide it's a really good time to get ice cream. Your mom says, "Not right now." Why? Yeah, it'll spoil your dinner, right? It'll spoil your dinner. No, we're not doing that right now. But you're not a quitter. You fire right back and you say, "Well, what about after dinner?" And She responds, if you eat all your dinner, we'll go get ice cream. And you say, really? She says, I promise. You basically just got ice cream, right? Even though you hadn't gotten it yet, you got ice cream. Now, why did that promise make it so much more real? Why do we take their word for it? You hadn't seen or tasted any ice cream yet, but you trusted that it was happening. Why is that? Well, if you had parents that stayed true to their word, as long as they could help it, right? They're human. As they stayed true to their word by their character, right? You had no reason to believe that you wouldn't get that ice cream. The reason you could take their word for it, even without tangible proof, is because you trusted their character. If you trust the character of one who is making the promise, you can take that promise to the bank. Now, on the other hand, if you don't trust the character of the one making that promise, you hold that promise very loosely, right? Why? Well, you have no reason to believe that they'll come through. So let's look at this then through the lens of God's promise. And we can believe God's promise because the character of God who is making the promise. In other words, we don't need proof that God is going to keep his promise because he always has. Part of God's character is to keep his promise. So, God's promise really is the foundation of our hope. It's the promise of salvation. It's the promise of eternal life. It's the promise of a life here free from the grip of sin and shame and guilt that comes with all that. This is what our hope rests upon, is the promise. So if we let our circumstances, what we are going through, be the foundation of our hope, then we can only be a people of hope when things are going good. But if we allow God's promise to be the foundation of our hope, we can be a people of hope all the time because God's promise never changes. It's in his character. So if God's promise is the foundation of our hope, then verse 15 through 17 cover the security of our hope. It says this, and so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said, and it puts an end to all argument, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. All right, we'll talk about the oath here in a minute. Let's hone on this phrase, unchanging nature. That's the reason that our hope is secure, because he keeps his promise and the nature of his purposes are unchanging. So that makes our hope secure. It seems like the world is changing. You guys feel that? It's hard to keep up with the changes. I've never felt that more. This week I feel very old. Everything I liked as a kid, they're now calling vintage. Isn't that sad? Did it hurt your guys' feelings when your stuff got called vintage? Yeah. Ugh, I hate it. I got an ad this week on Facebook for the Indie Vintage Fest. And everything they're rolling through, it's just all the toys I played with as a kid. I was like, this stinks. I don't want to be vintage. So, anyway, I'm feeling really old this week. Maybe you can relate. The world seems to change at an alarming rate. But if you think about it, there's several things. We could probably list a lot of them, but I've got three or four. There's several things that in this world that God put into place that never change. For instance, gravity. Right? You can throw something in the air and guarantee that thing's going to come back down. That's never changing. No matter what's trending or how old people call you, gravity is still a thing. The sun is always going to rise in the east and set in the west. I mean, maybe, you know, a billion years at the star burns out, but in the context of our lives, right, the sun is setting or rising in the east, setting in the west. The same constellations are in the sky every night. Whether you can see them or not, they're there. One other thing that stays constant is probably the best example for this this context anyway, is a compass. It always points north. You could have no idea where you are, no idea which way you're going, and the compass stays unbothered by that. That's why a compass is so important. No matter how lost you are, the compass is always going to point north. So if you see a compass starting to panic, right, that's a good time to start panicking. That thing's spinning around, then you're like, okay, now we're in trouble, right? It always points north. And just like the compass, God's character is unchanging. He has always been who he is, and he will always be who he is. Have you ever thought back to a time when you were like maybe 19 or 20, or maybe you're there now and you think back to when you're 10 or whatever, but you think back to a time when you were younger and you say, well, I'm a completely different person than I was then. That ever happened to you? Yeah. See, God doesn't have that. He didn't have an immature phase or a point where he was unreliable or unstable. Verse 17 tells us that his nature and his purposes are unchanging. He's always been and he always will be God. And God's unchanging character is what makes our hope secure. It's such a comfort to know that our hope is secure in God's consistency rather than our consistency. I don't know about you, but if our hope were up to my reliability, we'd be in a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. Praise God that his character is unchanging. So, our hope has a foundation and a security. But in this passage, we also see that our hope has confirmation as well. Now, verse 17 again into 18. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. So this is where we talk about the oath. Now, back to when you were a kid. You probably made some oaths, right? Anybody ever do like the Blood Brothers thing? Cut your hand and the... Good. It's awful. Anyway, you probably made a few pacts with your friends. You probably swore that you were telling the truth at times. When you would make these declarations, you would swear by something, right? It could never just be, I swear. It's, I swear on the Bible, or I swear on my grandmother, or my mother's life, or whatever. The point is that you would never swear on just your word. It was always on something bigger than you, or outside of just you and your life. We see in verse 18, it wraps the foundation and the security up in confirmation. It says that our hope is confirmed by two unchangeable things, God's promise and God's oath, because God is not able to lie. It's impossible. That's outside of the character of God, which is never changing. So this eliminates all doubt. So humans, we have to swear by something greater than ourselves, but God is giving us an oath by his name because there's nothing greater than God to swear by. Now, if this were a legal document, it would not only be signed, but it would also be notarized. Two unchangeable things because it's impossible for God to lie. So God's promise is the foundation of our hope, and God's character is the security of our hope, and God's oath is the confirmation of our hope. It's confirmed and signed and notarized. So, we have two verses left in this passage, and we have one more aspect of hope to cover. And that's the anchor of our hope. Verses 19 and 20 says this, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." So, let's get this Melchizedek thing out of the way. Anybody wondering about what that word is or what it means? Or just being a little shy? Okay, good. All right, cool. So, we'll straighten this out. We'll get back to verse 19. Are we okay with a short little Hebrew lesson this morning? Good. All right, Melchizedek is an old priest king. He's the only one. Priest, kings, separate things, right? He is a priest king, and he shows up in Genesis 14, and he blesses Abraham. He is a foreshadowing of Jesus, because priests and kings were not the same thing, but Jesus is a priest king. This is a foreshadowing of Jesus, but he is not Jesus. He's a real priest and a real king of a real city, a guy that lived thousands of years ago and has died. His name literally means king of righteousness. Melchi means king. Zedek means righteousness, king of righteousness. He was king of the city of Salem. Salem meant peace. So he was the king of righteousness and peace. Do you see the foreshadowing of Jesus here? Okay, good. So the Israelites pointed to him as a foreshadowing of the Messiah. So this is someone that the readers of Hebrews, the original audience, would have been very familiar with, right? He's the only priest king in history, in the history of Israel. The reason he connects this to Jesus is because of the oath between God and Abraham. It's now being fulfilled through Jesus, who is this priest king, like Melchizedek was a priest king. They're both outside of the normal system. They're both connected to Abraham. Melchizedek through a blessing, foreshadowing Jesus connected through the covenant. This is specifically set up to connect with the Jewish reader, specifically set up by this author to help the Jewish audience of their time connect Jesus as Lord. Does that make sense? Okay, that's why it's just kind of in there, just kind of thrown in, the order of Melchizedek. That's what that meant to the Jewish reader. Okay, so back to verse 19. This is the important stuff. We have this anchor for our soul, and that anchor is Jesus. And he anchors us behind the veil. I think we sang a song about this, right? Right before announcements, we sang about my anchor holds within the veil. That means that Jesus anchors us into the presence of God. Now, this is awesome because only a priest, right? Only a priest could go behind the veil before Jesus. Now we all can. You see that Melchizedek connection here? Now let's think about an anchor for a second. What does an anchor do? Keeps the boat still, right? Yeah, simple. Boat, ship, whatever you're in. It holds a ship or a boat still, even if the water is choppy, even if the water is turbulent, even if storms are all around. The anchor is holding strong at the bottom, where the water's unaffected, right? There's no storm at the bottom of the ocean. The anchor's just sitting there, stable, where the water's calm. So just like Jesus, our high priest, he already went into the sanctuary of heaven, and he anchored us into God's presence. Remember, this veil was torn from top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross. So we have access behind the veil, behind the curtain, but only through Jesus. So no matter what's happening here on earth at the surface, right? Sin and death exist. Bad things are happening. Our hope is anchored in the presence of God through Jesus, through his resurrection. Back where everything's calm and in control and never changing. That's where we're anchored. Isn't that awesome? So no matter what it looks like or feels like here on the surface, Jesus has anchored us into the presence of God. It's pretty easy to judge God's faithfulness on what we are going through, isn't it? We go through a hard time, something really terrible happens, and where's God, right? God's not faithful. Why is this happening to me? It's easy to judge God in our current situation. The reality is, if you were on a boat in the ocean, you wouldn't be judging a storm based off of anything you could do, right? You wouldn't look at a storm front moving in and be like, I can take that storm, right? That's crazy. You can't do anything about a storm. There's nothing you can do. You could just take cover. What you would be judging a storm on is by the size and the placement of your anchor. Or if you were in a commercial fishing boat and you had an anchor for a canoe, that's not going to work very well, right? That's panic time in the storm. If you're anchored into something that changes all the time or something that's fragile, maybe like a relationship or your social status or your career, one storm can look pretty terrifying. But if you've allowed Jesus to anchor your hope into the presence of God, the storm doesn't look so bad. The good news today is that our hope is not an idea. It's not positive thinking. It's not wishful thinking. It's a person, and that person is Jesus. The promise of God is the hope, is the foundation of our hope. The character of God is the security of our hope. The oath of God is the confirmation of our hope, and the Son of God is the anchor of our hope. So, this gift, this blessing of hope, what are we doing with it? What storms are you facing this morning? What's happening in your life that makes you think, oh man, where is God right now? I wish God was more faithful. What storms are you facing? And then a follow-up to that is, what anchor are you trusting? Are you trusting that Jesus has anchored you into the presence of God, the character of God that is never changing? Or are you anchored into your career or your social status or your relationships? We are blessed beyond measure. Part of that blessing is living this life as a people of hope that are anchored into the presence of God through Jesus. So the question is, will you live as people of hope this week? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you for your hope, for this transformational hope that changes our lives, the hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life, and the hope of a life free of sin and the effects of sin, the guilt, the shame. God, we can't thank you enough for that. Help us to be a people that live in that hope this week. Help us to be a people who are anchored into the presence of God through you and your resurrection. We can't thank you enough that the veil is torn and that we have access to the Father. Help us to be people that anchor into that this week. Help us to be a people of hope that live transformed because of it. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Our worship team is going to sing a song. Our altars here are always open. If you feel like you need to respond to anything God's been speaking to you this morning, it's a great place to do it. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior this morning, this is a great day to do it. Would you stand and sing with us?